is Joyce Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's part of our focus this morning. I've asked, we'll take the themes from that verse, Hebrews 13:8, the past, the present, and the future, as the focus of our message. And this morning, Gil Durley, who is founder of our church, will talk about the past. Following Gil will be Verity Clausen, who is one of our elders, and she'll talk about where she sees God in the present, and then I'll talk about the future. So, Gil?
Still learning to walk. Thank you, John. As you can see from your bulletin, I'm going to speak about the yesterday of Storrs Community Church. So I can't help wishing we could cue the Beatles song. That would be appropriate for the time. The story of how Storrs Community Church was founded is amazing. Some say, I say, a miracle. The way God worked is miraculous, and I want to just share a brief overview with you for about 5 minutes. I wish I had an hour. Storrs Community Church was founded in November 1969 in an era of tremendous social upheaval and rebellion. The 60s and 70s, before most of you were born, that changed the nation. It was the time of the Vietnam War, political protests, civil rights, women's liberation, countercultures, drugs, Woodstock, and hippies. With protests, demonstrations, sit-ins, strikes, marches, and the questioning of tradition and authority in every arena. But it was also a unique and exciting time in higher education. And the University of Connecticut received significant funding to expand programs and hire new faculty from across the country. In the School of Education, 6 of the 8 future founders of Storrs Community Church arrived in this wave from 3 different states. Dean Ted Drake and his wife Sue came from Illinois. John Rabenstein and his wife Betty from Pennsylvania. And Gil Durley and his wife Karen from New York. That's us. Lest you forget. I'm labeled. At the same time, in California, Bill Kinnaman, an ordained minister and former pastor, his wife Barbara and their 5 children drove across the United States to Yukon in a purchased Los Angeles City bus so Bill could become a PhD student in philosophy. Since it turned out that these 8 people were all believers, committed to knowing and following Christ, they immediately became fast friends. They were also motivated to share faith and address emerging social issues with college students, with whom they all worked professionally. And we looked for a church where we could serve. Unfortunately, there were very few Bible-centered churches in the area at the time committed to the same things, and almost none that ministered specifically to this new generation of young people who questioned everything, resisted authority, and sought social reform aggressively. In fact, churches at the time were largely at a loss in dealing with issues such as abortion, poverty, prejudice, drug abuse, and urban decay. And some were frankly afraid of young people who looked and behaved totally different from their parents in society. The eight of us therefore did a fair amount of church shopping, and nothing seemed quite right. It soon became clear that the only way to find the kind of ministry we hoped for would be to form our own church, true to Scripture and committed to intellectual discourse, inquiry, and contemporary social issues. We therefore decided to meet at the Drake's Home in Storrs on Sunday evenings to see how it would go and continue with our other churches Sunday mornings. We were absolutely thrilled that Californian Bill Kinnaman agreed to serve part-time as our first pastor. From the beginning, our church was oriented to the academic calendar, since most of us at the time were faculty and students at UConn, and the campus groups, InterVarsity, Crew, and the Navigators also worshiped with us. But with rapidly growing numbers of visitors who came and stayed that were non-university people, and a growing desire to reach out to families and communities, we decided to move our services to Sunday mornings, add classes for all ages, and look for a rental facility with much more room. Our first location was the Storrs Grammar School on Route 195, walking distance from campus, which is now the Becktown building near the post office. Over the years, we moved often as directed by the Mansfield school system, and at one time or another, we met in every one of their six schools. Our services were characterized by intellectually oriented, scripturally centered messages by the pastor that addressed major social issues and were open to questioning, discussion, and debate, and featured outstanding music to this day. Administratively and legally, we were led by a church board comprised by the four founders and new people invited to join, and the leadership group expanded to about 10 members. Board decisions had to be unanimous, and one person could prevent a proposal from going through until we talked and prayed more, and everyone agreed and felt at peace. As we mentioned repeatedly, Storrs Community Church is a community based on volunteerism more than any church we have ever known. Almost every participant carves out an area of responsibility in which to serve and contribute, and that is exciting and gratifying. Indeed, simply mentioning who does what for the church family would take an incredible amount of time. God has blessed Storrs Community Church mightily over the years with everything we need, especially our three incredible pastors, the late Bill Kinnaman, Dennis Ryder, and John Kyler. We therefore want you to know that you are part of a long history and legacy initiated by eight believers in the 60s who shared a common vision and moved it forward. Yet the best time in Storrs Community Church is now, as we follow God into a new future. We're so glad that all of you are here to share the continuing journey. Blessings. Happy anniversary.
Gil and Karen, thank you for your faithfulness and your perseverance and all that you have done to get us to this point. We appreciate that. Verity Clausen is one of our elders. Verity, please.
Good morning, everybody. I am one of the younger elders, just so we're clear on that. When John asked me to share where I see God working in our church right now, I was a little bit overwhelmed because how do you wrap words around something that's that multifaceted? So I have to give a qualification to what I'm going to say, that this is where I see God working in our church. And all of you would have probably some overlaps on your list if you were to make a list. But the exciting thing is that you would have things I'm not even seeing. And I'm telling you, it's really like life-affirming to come up with a list of where you see God working in your community. So try it. Do it. And talk about it with the people you're going to have lunch with in a little bit. So the first thing that I thought is, how do I even organize this? So I talked to John. I'm like, you got to give me some help here. You got to give me like a structure or something. So he said, well, why don't you tag your thoughts to our vision statement as a church? And that's what I did. And as I continued thinking about it, I realized that the three major areas of grace that I was noticing fit in perfectly. So thank you, John, for bailing me out there. The first part of our vision statement says that we seek to be a welcoming community. And it is wildly countercultural in the world that we live in right now to be welcoming across lines of race and across lines of culture and to be willing to walk together and really be the body of Christ. And that is something that I have seen in the last 6 years since we joined this church, that there is more diversity now than there was when I started. And that is God at work, unquestionably, especially in our current climate. And I just want to say thank you to the people that have pushed that forward and that have really made that a goal and really raised up that desire in us as a congregation. And I especially want to say thank you to those of you who maybe feel in the minority here, but who are willing to walk beside us and who are willing to be patient with us and teach us and love us as we fumble toward godliness in this area. So thank you. The second area that we seek to work in as a church is to be a catalyst for faith in action. And one of the things that drew me to this church when we were looking 6 years ago is that there was a very strong social justice mission in this church. There was an awareness there, and there was a determination to do something. And I still see that being an area that God is working in our church. We work with WAME, we work with the No Freeze Shelter, we celebrate Freedom Sunday, and just in the last couple months, we have decided to join with Love 146 and make a team together from this congregation to support them in their work and to help hopefully work toward raising awareness and eliminating child slavery within Connecticut. So that's very exciting. And again, that is an area where I see God working in our congregation. And thirdly, we wanted to be a nurturing spiritual home. And Psalms 127 says that blessed is the man whose quiver is full of children. And I would say that blessed is the church who's full of children. And we are blessed. In the last couple years, we have seen a huge increase in the number of children attending our church. And we've also seen a huge change in the way that children are discipled in our church. A couple years ago, we hired on a director of children and family ministries, and under her leadership, we've been able to move into a much more relational, intentional, personal discipleship of our children, and that required a huge amount of committed, sacrificially giving volunteers. And if you've ever seen what happens when all of our small group leaders come to the front, there's like three people left in the congregation. So that is also an act of God. That is a huge answer to prayer and a really beautiful thing to see that our church is supporting and surrounding our kids in that way. So as a mom and as a member of this community and an elder and a follower of Jesus, I just want to say that I hope that God continues in these areas, and I trust that he will, And I hope he continues to stretch us, and I'm excited to hear what's on your list of what you see God moving. So thank you.
Thank you, Verity. As you can see, qualification for elder is not chronological age, but wisdom and insight. And so Verity's an excellent choice. So my task is to talk about the future, and nobody can see that, so it's time for lunch. No, really. So, 50 years ago, Neil Armstrong stepped on the moon. 50 years ago, there was a festival of freedom and love in Woodstock, New York. 50 years ago was the first airing of Sesame Street. Really? 50 years ago, Storrs Community Church began its ministry. So much has changed in our world. The way we communicate, the way we access information, the way we learn, the way we date, the way we shop. There's been major shifts in the face of Christianity as well. The West, Europe and North America, is no longer the center of global Christianity. That, the center now resides in the southern hemisphere, Latin America, Africa, and Asia. Storrs Community Church was birthed in the 60s. It was a season in what is known as suburban Christianity, marked by ecumenicalism and non-denominationalism, thus Storrs Community Church. It was a time of renewal when people emphasized small groups, pastoral care, charismatic movement, worship renewal. From there, the church came to age in the 70s and the 80s, which was known as the church growth movement and focused on social issues and dynamics related to growth. Grew on into maturity in the 80s and 90s, in the age of denominational decline. It's mostly characterized by management by objectives and strategic planning, where business became a model for ministry and seeker-sensitive and purpose-driven affinity-based ministry was all the rage. In the 2000 to 2020 is known as the age of the escape from the church, the emergent movement and disenchantment with a consumer approach to providing goods and services, although spiritual goods and services, to worshipers. It was the age of the megachurch and towards more blended worship. But now as we enter into 2020, and pursue the next 50 years, we're faced with what missiologist Daryl Gilder calls the age of the great unraveling, where the institutions and assumptions that have shaped the church have unraveled at a high speed of change, that the assumptions change so fast that there are those who never knew the assumptions existed in the first place. Depending on who you ask, the church, the big church in the West, is either hanging on by a thread or doing just fine. The key indicators, church attendance or seminary enrollment, are on a downward trend. And there are members in our society who no longer identify as religious. We're called nuns or spiritual but not religious. Others, however, point out that the spiritual hunger and openness to the gospel is greater than ever. and emphasize that while the church, as we know it, may be in trouble, the kingdom of God is doing just fine. In a moment like this, an age of upheaval not so unlike the age in which the church was founded, we might be tempted to despair at this moment, overwhelmed by what surrounds us in so many ways. But God has not abandoned his purpose for humanity or for his church. Two things remain the same: God's faithfulness and his call to us to represent him in his world. I had the good fortune of hearing Brian Stevenson speak at the University of Connecticut. Brian is the founder of the Equal Justice Initiative. And his quote that stuck with me, he said, if we're not hopeful, then we're part of the problem. Our biggest need might be just hope, hanging on to the fact that God is still God and he is sovereign over our times and our circumstances in those times. What the future holds for the church and for the world is not all that clear, but we know that God is in it, that he is up to something new. Particular challenge for us in this age is what philosopher Charles Taylor has called the secular age, where the assumptions have shifted and the foundations under belief, undergird our belief, have changed. The church comes from a heritage at a time when it was impossible not to believe in God. And now in this new secular age, it is not believing in God, which is the default. Gone from a world where purpose and meaning was something that you discovered, purpose and meaning is now something that you make for yourself, apart from the larger community or the world or the universe. And I think about these two ideas of discovering meaning. I remember a vacation trip to California where I was walking among the sequoias and these huge trees, thousands of years old, and surrounded by shoulder-high wildflowers as the deer kind of ran around the world. And I felt so small in this larger world, and I knew that there was something bigger than me outside of this. And I needed to figure out what it is. But that has changed in a secular world. We're much more like the astronaut trapped in his spacesuit, afloat in a dark universe, needing to find meaning and define it for ourselves. The secular age is an age in which the canvas on which our faith is painted has changed. It used to be more of on a sponge where you took meaning from the world around you, from your community, from your family, from God who shaped the world. Now that faith is painted upon an impervious surface, and we are left alone to find reality, to make reality as I define it. And I can do that with simply a click of a mouse. And by the way, 50 years ago, what the heck was a click of a mouse? With the right software, I can rearrange your words and your images and a voice recording to have you say whatever I want you to say. It is a much different world that we are called to. But one thing remains unchanging, that whatever we do, however we're shaped, that we will be a community of grace. The Apostle Paul lays it out for us, not that I have already attained all this or have arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which Christ Jesus has called me heavenly word. We will be a community of grace as we let go of both the good and the bad and cling to what Christ has called us to. I've been trying to formulate what this new thing might look like, and it's got a long way to go. I haven't wordsmithed it yet, but let me throw it out to you. As we go forward, we'll need to be a tough-minded, well-reasoned, community-based, transferable discipleship grounded in the daily life and willing to be uncomfortable and to suffer in a ministry of reconciliation. That's all we have to do. By discipleship, I mean apprenticeship to Jesus on an ongoing daily basis, a willingness to embrace the way of the cross. For Jesus says, if anyone who wants to be my disciples, they must take up their cross daily to die themselves and follow me. A willingness to be uncomfortable and even, as Paul says, to suffer, to share in the suffering of Christ. A daily surrender to Jesus in devotion rather than duty. Daily, a daily life, a concern more for more than Jesus just in my heart, but rather a focus on daily life as the context for our spiritual formation and the location of our ministry. For in daily life is where Jesus is at work in the world and in us. For a focus on a holiness that is more than personal, that looks to bring holiness into the world in which we live. A faith that is community-based because we just can't do it alone and because it is in the context of community where Jesus embodies his people. It is transferable, that is, we're people committed to growing and developing others in the way of Christ. It is tough-minded and well-reasoned in that it avoids easy and pat answers. It shuns the superstitious and the sentimental spirituality and seeks rather a sound contextual understanding of the scriptures revealed in Christ. And above all, it's hopefully prophetic, rather than politically affiliated. The church is not in trouble. What is in trouble is the current shape of the church, but God in his providence is up to something big in our world. If ever there was a time for new wineskins, this is it. I'm so excited and thankful to be here with each and every one of you as we go forward into the world as the people of God. Let us pray. Great and merciful God, we thank you for your providence and care that have brought each and every one of us to this moment in time in redemptive history and your invitation to come and follow you. Grant us discernment and understanding that we may lay aside everything that hinders and trips us up. And help us to fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. For your glory, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.